So would you guys agree that sexual sin is a slippery slope?
Yes.
I mean, all you got to do is start to walk down that road, and it just goes fast and furious. It's kind of like a snowball at the top of a hill once it gets going. And where does that show up in Scripture? What's the Scripture that comes to mind? Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Hey, someone's looking at their notes. You are not going to be a teacher's pet. That's all I'm saying. All right, so look at that, though. Now, I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. How do they walk? In the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. That sounds like fun. They have become callous. You know what a callous is?
Hard.
And they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So that describes to me a depraved heart. That describes to me an unbeliever, right? But we got to be careful. You know, where would you go if you're talking to a believer about the slippery slope? Scripture. Oh, you're good. You're really good. How about James 1? Oh, you could go to a lot of places in Scripture, but if you want to go through kind of the idea of the progression of all of this, James 1's a good place. Because listen to this. So, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. That's verse 13. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own evil desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. So, I'm tempted. Is that a sin?
No.
No. I'm enticed. I look twice. That a sin? I'm hooked. Am I going to get off? The barb is in my mouth. Right? Now I'm in trouble. I'm being dragged away. Then this thing starts to grow. And it's like, start to conceive a sinful lifestyle and choices over and over again. Next thing you know, my relationship with God is dead. I'm talking broken communion if you're a believer. And it's like a death. And only repentance revives it. Right? So lust grows when we give in to temptation. Lust is never satisfied when we give in to lust. And it will grow dark and evil. Remember that addiction, affliction, affection? Greedy to practice, insatiable desire. You move from, you know, sort of experimenting to caught to sick, dark, perverse things. From careless to caustic, from a simple fool to a stubborn fool to a perverse fool to a malicious fool, potentially. And we know we're supposed to flee from sexual immorality, right? What's that mean? Run. Run. gosh, it reminded me of this time I was a young believer. Satan kind of looks for the days to get you. You know that? He's prowling around like a roaring lion. He's waiting. He's looking for the day of evil when you're tired, weak, making excuses, whatever, and he will go after you. So I'm at home. I'm working in my backyard. I'm a single guy at the time. And I was a psychologist, but now I turned biblical counselor, and I'm only a couple years old in Christ. And this woman, one of my previous clients, comes over and tries to seduce me. Like, what? What? You know, like, what am I supposed to do right now? All I could remember is flee. So I ran out of my yard. And she left and never came back. So it works. It works. I didn't know what else to do, man. I was scared. And I just thank God for that, you know, that I'm afraid of myself and I'm weak and I know my limits and I wasn't messing with fire. And I praise God that he's given me the tools and the understanding of how to fight this battle. But we got to admit it's a battle and we got to start with radical amputation and running. Listen. You know, ever heard the Greek phrase, hupomene, stay under the trial? God wants you to stay, persevere under a trial and let it grow your character and your hope. But when temptation comes, run! Okay? I teach my kids that, okay? I got three kids. Run from temptation, stay under the trial. Simple, true things, okay? Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, of God, and the Holy Spirit's within you, and, you know, God gave you that, and you're not your own anymore, and you're bought with a price, and so glorify God in your body, right? That 1 Corinthians 6 passage. So it's so dishonoring to God when you give your body over to lust. People say, is masturbation a problem, really? I get this kind of question. Is masturbation really a sin? Because, I mean, you're not really hurting anybody. Can I give you a couple of thoughts about that? Like, I'm not like, oh my gosh, how could you ask such a stupid question? Right? No. I mean, that's actually a legit question, right? Like, they're asking because they really want to know. I'm like, yeah, let me tell you. There's a couple things wrong with masturbation. One, you're giving yourself over to self-pleasure. That is a slippery slope. Okay? You're probably fantasizing, so... You're probably, if a man looks at a woman with lust, he has committed adultery. Oh, now you're getting me. And then the other thing is it becomes addictive because you know, a lot of physiological things happen and it becomes addictive for men and women, right? And believe me, people will tell you about it. And it's dishonoring to God. Because your body is his, and he only wants you to express that level of sexuality in marriage with your spouse to please them. It's about love, not lust, people. Does that make sense? Because otherwise you're going to start callousing your conscience. You're going to break communion with God. You're going to make excuses. You're going to get hooked. Next thing you know, you're looking at porn. You're, you know, going to places you shouldn't. Consequences are grave, and the habit is highly addictive, physically, emotionally, and mentally. So we really need to help people through this. Temptation's not a sin, right? We put that line there. But tempting can go to entice so easily. That second look, that lingering glance, that long moment of mental You know, even a blind man can lust, right? You can, you know, how's that radical amputation? Cut off your arm, you know, poke out your eye, whatever. You still lust. It's a matter of the heart. And any sexual involvement outside of marriage is porneia. Okay? That's the Greek word that we get, where we get pornography, right? It's sin. And we know that, you know, out of the heart, like the overflow of the heart is what brings on speech and behavior and patterns. We also know that where your treasure is, right, your heart will also be. And so we know that the heart is what we have to get after. But I want to talk in this session about approaching sin based on it, this sexual sin based on the depth of the sin, because not all sexual sin is exactly the same. The longer you've been in it, the more you've given yourself over to, the harder it is, the more dangerous it is, and there's levels, okay? And it starts with this messed up sort of notion that what you don't know won't hurt you. What I do in my private time ain't your business. That's messed up. Do you understand that? That is not biblical. You no longer are your own, and we belong to each other, it says in Romans. So, guess what? That's none of your business. I'm like, am I your brother? Yeah, but you don't get to tell me. Listen, I'm your brother. I'm on a rescue mission, dude. It says if you're caught in any sin at all, any trespass, you know, that I should try to restore you gently. I should bring things to your attention. You should do it for me too. I'm a mess. Okay? Are we in this thing together or not? So, in secret, unconfessed, minimized, some guilt and shame, but yeah, you just don't, you ignore that. It's kind of like the, it's like this. The engine light goes on in your dashboard in your car, and you take some duct tape, and you're like, don't see that anymore. And then all of a sudden you're driving down the road and the car seizes, and you wonder why. Masturbation, viewing internet pornography, fantasy novels, coveting someone else's spouse. Self-deception. This really is my little private sin. Ooh, that's dangerous. And if you catch it at that, you can often turn it around. But if that goes on for a long time, it don't stay private for long. It's going to express itself somewhere eventually. Publicly, now we're moving into a step towards shameless. You know, shamelessness and a growing self-deception. Now maybe you're going to strip bars, maybe you're flirting, maybe you're watching steamy TV shows, you're maybe even getting to X-rated things. But it's a double life. No one knows because you're still going to church. You're a deacon at your church. You're an elder in your church. This is really dangerous because now you have duplicity, a double-minded person who's unstable, and it's really going to eventually explode. But it can go on for years. It is a slippery slope. And the fear of exposure grows too, because you might have been able to admit you did something small and sort of maybe realize that it was hard, but it wasn't disqualifying, so to speak. But after a while, it gets so bad, you can't believe you could tell anybody. Then it could even move to the physical realm. You're given over now. You need something more. You're ready to take big risks. You think maybe, I need this. It's too late to repent anyways. I never thought it would get this bad, but I'm going to go have an affair. I'm going to go find a prostitute. I'm going to go get a massage. I'm, at my worst, going to do something really to hurt somebody else in this and not even care. So this is a slippery slope, folks, and not everybody goes all the way down this hill, but they go as far as they want to go in many cases. So how do you counsel at each level? Well, let's talk about the first level, and that's kind of that private sin. And this is where you got to do a good assessment. What is going on with this person? How bad is the sin? Who's it affecting? Is anybody at risk? And how much are they going to own the process of getting help? And how much support are they going to allow into their life? That's really, really important. You can waste a ton of time with people that don't really want help. They just want you to be like their priest, and they want to confess and not change. And I'm telling you, I don't waste a lot of time with those kind of people. I love them, I pray for them, but I don't counsel them.
What do you do with them?
Kick them to the curb. What I do, getting a little punchy. Okay. That's a good question. So here's what I do. I'm talking to a guy, typically. I don't counsel women with pornography problems. Call that wisdom. Okay, have women do that. Talking to a guy, and he's like, yeah, yeah, I know, but, you know, and he's not there to listen. He's there to talk. And I'm like, dude, time out. Was I just talking? Like, I don't mess around with this, because this is somebody who's probably not likely teachable. So I'm like, are you ready to get after this? Because you're grieving God, and you're causing a lot of people pain. And I'm not going to waste my time or my counselor's time if you aren't ready to get after this sin. Okay? Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, I am, but, well, are you ready for some radical amputation? I mean, tonight you're going to have filters on your computer. You're going to tell your small group what you've been doing this week, and I'm going to check on that. And you're going to confess to your wife, and I'll help you do that. You can do that in here because she might want to kill you. And I'll protect you as long as you're being transparent, you know. But if the guy goes, yeah, I'm not doing any of that, I'm like, that's the door. Come back when you're ready. I'm going to pray for you. We care for you. I don't have time for this. Okay? I've been doing this for 30 years. I don't have time for it, trust me. I had time for it when I thought I was the Savior and that I could keep talking you into wanting counseling. I'm done with that, okay? So don't waste your people's best moments in that kind of counseling. Now, if the guy shows any glimmer, you know, you keep working with him. And if you can give him some kind of convicting homework where he goes and works on it, comes back, goes, man, you were right, I was messed up. I've had that happen. And then I'm like, all right, buddy, man, I am with you to the end. You know, I am committed to this with you, and I'll pray for you every night. I'll get I'll get you an advocate if you don't have one, because he's probably burned those bridges. I'll help you talk to your wife. I mean, I am your best friend if you're going to work hard. But if you're not, I am going to wait until you are ready. I'm not going to waste the resources. Okay, so how frequent is it? How bad is it? How hard is your heart? How much do you really want to change? Are you ready to get real with God and other people? Oh, man, I am, but it scares me. That's okay. It scares me, too. But you said you want to, right? Yes, I want to. Okay, I'll help you. Okay. If you catch it early, if it's more of an isolated incident, then you can bring conviction and hope pretty fast. And you can get this thing turned around and get some good, authentic accountability around them and get some good understanding of how to fight the the issue and how to begin to learn to pursue Christ But you got to start with radical amputation, and they got to be willing to do it. I'm talking, you know, blocks on the computer. What we usually do is use a computer thing like Covenant Eyes. So not only are they blocked, but the actual anything they look at gets sent to their accountability partner. That'll do it for you. And so I'm on Covenant Eyes. I have three people that see everything I ever look at on a computer. Okay. They're not going out to lunch with a woman alone. They're not driving with a woman alone. They're not, you know, there's just tons of things we're doing. And it's just high moral fences, clear boundaries. You know, if they've got some kind of sexting thing going on, they're changing their number. You know, whatever it is, if they're getting stuff on their phone that makes it, you know, their phone becomes a dumb phone pretty quick. You know what I'm saying? Because that smartphone thing is a problem. Okay, so you try this. It's an old flip phone from the 90s. This is your best friend now, right? But I need a phone to do business. Yeah, this will work. Dial it. So, I mean, you do what you got to do, right? But if you can catch it then, and they're willing, there's a lot of hope. There is a lot of hope. And you want to give them hope, and you want to help them, and you want to pour your best energies in. Get your advocates, get the small group men understanding and how to come around alongside them. So that would be kind of the, I would say, depth is shallow. There isn't a lot of habitual sin over a long period of time. It hasn't gone to the extremes of, you know, viewing pornography on a regular basis, that kind of thing. But let's say it goes to the next level. So that would sort of be the earlier isolated, catch it early kind of. You could even maybe handle that in small group with some help. But when you get to a stronghold or a pattern of duration where you start to see this has gone on for a while, and they've given provision for the flesh, they haven't fought it consistently, now you need to use stronger measures. First of all, you still go to radical amputation. It's always a good place to start. But now you're going to have to, you know, really make sure they're committed to a long process of accountability with men. So who's going to be your accountability partner? Yeah, I don't like accountability. Yeah, that's been a problem for you. I'm not talking about somebody that, listen, I'll just give you guys this about accountability. Accountability has to be loving. Here's some things you want to look for. One, it's reciprocal. Like, hey, I've been struggling with pornography. Seriously, dude? That's pretty sick. That's not going well for you. I'm not talking to you again, okay? So reciprocal. Oh, really? I don't know what level you're at right now, but I understand what it is to struggle with lust, and we need to talk about this because I do not want to lose you, my friend, you know? So like that. Then so it's reciprocal. It's confidential. This isn't going anywhere, dude, unless it has to. I mean, I might have to go above my pay grade to get a little help to know how to counsel you, but I'm not just telling anybody, and it's certainly not going to any of the women in the group. You know, thank you. I so appreciate that. I'm so glad I can talk to you about this. I didn't know who to talk to, right? So it's reciprocal, it's confidential, and it's vertical. You're taking them to God. You're taking them to the Scripture. If you have those three things going, that accountability, they're going to want that accountability. And you can continue to grow in that over time. So this is accountability, but likely if it's begun to be, you see, the accountability person is like an advocate. It's like usually a good friend or somebody in a small group or something like that. But the accountability person may go, you know, dude, this is getting complicated. We need some counseling. And this is the kind of person that would take you over to counseling and sit with you and talk through it. When in this this series, we have 18 DVDs that go with this booklet. We have two situations with pornography in there, and you see how the advocate takes them into counseling and how they work it through together with the counselor. So, anyway, so you're probably already starting to get into formal counseling, and you guys know now our ultimate end game isn't that they just rearrange fruit. It's that they change at the level of affection and appetite. So your counselor is going after this end game of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh, right? Romans 13:14. You've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh. You understand there's indicatives and imperatives? The indicative is, I got to put on Christ. I got to start figuring out what it means to be clothed in Christ so that I don't make any provision for the flesh. If I try to fight flesh with flesh, ever done that? It just wears you out. You're going to live the exhausted Christian life. As if you realize, oh my goodness, this isn't just a pattern. This is a stronghold. They're captivated. They're really characterized by lust. They spend hours a week masturbating, looking at pornography, looking at other women, other men, reading romance novels, living in an alternate reality. That's a problem. Now it's got their mind captivated. Okay? This is going to take some work. And again, you're like, are you ready for this? Because now their level of commitment has to rise up to, I'll do whatever it takes, man. I can't live like this anymore. Okay, we're on. But back up. Is this person saved? They may not be. You got to check out. Tell me about your testimony. Somewhere you turned left from God. Either you never really knew him, or you know him, but you quit growing and you quit pursuing. I think of that scripture in 1 Corinthians 6 where it says, just get there. Listen to this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit? This is verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, unless you aren't yet. Either you were and you're not, or you are and you think you are, but you are. I hope that confused you. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you were saved, if you threw yourself at the mercy of God, if you confessed your sins and embraced God for forgiveness. When did that happen again? Well, if you put it that way, I don't know. Well, today's your day. I've said that many times in counseling. Today's the day, dude. You've been fighting a forest fire with a water pistol long enough. There's divine weapons to break down strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, and you have not had them. Or you've had them, but you're like a baby with a bazooka, and it's time to grow up. Okay, it's one of the two. Either you never had it, or you got it and you don't know how to use it. And I'm going to help you either way. Evangelize you, you know, and share the gospel and get you to finally see that you really need Christ, or help you to know how to use these divine weapons that break down strongholds and how to hold every thought captive in Christ. Okay, that's pretty exciting. That takes discipline, my friends. That takes a serious person who's sober-minded and has godly sorrow and is ready to truly repent, okay, and turn around. and you get the chance to get them to that place, and they turn around and go, I don't want that. I want this. I'm turning away from my sin. I'm turning towards Christ, and I'm going to pursue Christ, and I'm going to learn what it is to fight this with God's power, not my own flesh, because my willpower only lasts so long, and then I'm back to it. And isn't that a horrible thing when someone's like, I try, but then I end up back in it, and I feel so, dude, I feel so bad for you, but you need to understand you're fighting flesh with flesh here. So breaking down strongholds. How about somebody who's, so you got the early isolated person, you give them hope, conviction and hope, you get the pattern and duration, you get them into counseling and you go after it. You know, and help them to see that they can't make provision, and you help them pursue Christ. You got the stronghold person. You see if they're, get them, you know, to where they either get the gospel or they get what it looks like to grow into a position to fight this with God. What if they get caught, but there's no remorse? That's a scary thought. You remember Esau, man? Esau cried, but he did not repent. Esau's tears were not enough. He lost the blessing for some stew. That's about what it's like. When someone gets what they're giving up, you're giving up a pot of stew for the kingdom of God. You're giving up a blessing and God's provision for the rest of your life in an area to get something you want right now. You think King David would have a second chance and try to do it over when he's standing up there on the rooftop? He threw away so much when he went after Bathsheba, and it followed him into his death and messed up all his kids. And I'm telling you, if he could have a do-over, I guarantee you he'd be like, man, I should have been on the battlefield. I'm going right now. I'm running. I'm not even looking again. I'm running all the way to the battlefield. My armor bearer's running right after me, and we're going to go kill somebody because telling you, he would do that, I promise, if he had a do-over on that one. And you guys, we got to help people get the do-over, right? Okay, dude, you have a chance here. But you aren't going to. There's a point where you could be so calloused that you don't even repent. And this, people get there, let me tell you. And I'm like, I remember, you know, you guys aren't going to like me after this. Maybe you already don't. So no big loss. Man, I am feeling it tonight. All right, so I had this guy in counseling with his wife for a long time. We're talking year and a half. Usually I'm 12 to 20 sessions. This was really long. And he was just really messing up his wife. He was cruel to her. And he was sexually inappropriate with her in ways. And I remember I just had enough of this. And I decided in my mind, this guy's probably a malicious fool. But for a while, he was just a stubborn fool, which you can work with stubborn fools. We all have been there probably, but, you know, they're hard to work with, but you can. But a malicious fool, you don't biblically counsel a malicious fool. So I just finally, I remember, you know, she's telling one more thing that he did. He's looking at me like, whatever, yeah, okay, so I did, but, you know, you should tell her to do this because she's not doing this for me, and that's why I did this. I'm like, and I just said to him, I'm like, get out of my office. He's like, what? I said, get out of my office. Next time you're going to come in this church, it's going to be in church discipline with the elders. I don't want to see your face around here again, and you will regret it if I do. And he left. He did not come back for a long time. And when he did come back, it was under discipline. And his wife went and got some help ended up getting a biblical divorce because he was doing all kinds of stuff behind her back. But anyway, all that to say, There's a time when you just have to protect the flock. There's a time when you have men have to be men and have to stand up for what's right.
What is a biblical divorce?
A biblical divorce, well, it depends on what church you go to. Mm-hmm. But there, all divorce is grievous to God. God hates divorce. But he said, because of Moses talked about divorce, and Jesus quotes a section of scripture that says that God gives us provision because of sin. And there's only really two things that most biblical churches would constitute as biblical. One would be unrepented adultery. The guy, I'm not sorry I did it, and I'm going to do it again. Okay, you know. Abandonment. Gone, not just left, went to another state, sleeping with somebody else, doing whatever they're doing, not paying the bills, whatever. They just check out, I don't want to be in this. And they're shown as an unbeliever by their actions, and they're worse than an infidel. They don't take care of their family. Those are two instances where most biblical churches would say, regrettably, we would support you if you chose to. We're never going to tell you or counsel you to divorce, but you have biblical grounds. Some people go, I'm not doing it anyway. Great. Well, we'll keep helping you to persevere and pray and hope that changes. But other people just, I cannot do this anymore. And the church typically won't discipline that person for choosing divorce.
What about if there's an emotional disconnect?
Where,
there's no emotional bond.
No emotional bond. Welcome to 70% of marriages in the church. No way. We'd have a lot of divorces going on. They would be like, sign me up, let's get in line, let's get this over with. So I would say, you know, unfortunately, there are some kind of liberal theologians that think if you sneeze wrong, you know what I mean, if you have emotional compatibility problems, if he spoke meanly to you, if she was nagging you too long, just write it off, man. Get out of there. That is not biblical at all. There's no biblical grounds except for unrepented adultery and clear abandonment. So that's an elder issue. I wouldn't want to say what churches should or shouldn't do.
What if you were...
Oh, yeah, that's a little bit different. Boy, we should have a marriage, divorce, and remarriage seminar, which this is not. So the quick answer to that, and then let's get back to this.
Sorry.
It's okay.
I didn't realize I was so off topic until I spoke it out.
I've had that happen before. So I would say that... If somebody comes to me and they're like, am I free to remarry because I was an unbeliever, we were stupid, it didn't work out, I'm divorced. I'm like, would you have any interest in trying to see if this person, you know, would marry you if they're a believer? Let's say they got saved, you got saved. Yeah, then you're done. Then you are... So if there's a way to reconcile that relationship and it's equally yoked, I've done that and I've seen that work. If the other person's married, you can just go, I grieve over the fact that I didn't know what I know now, but I am available to remarry in most churches, I would say. But I don't get to be your elder. So, all right. So that's something you take to your church elders and discuss with them and study through scripture and make sure your conscience is clear, because you can really mess up otherwise really badly. Okay, so I don't even know where I was. Okay. You guys really took me to a bad place. Protect the flock, right?
Yes.
So at the very extreme, protect the flock, child molesters, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're in the church. And, man, I'll tell you what, if I see somebody like that, I'm going after them, you know. And I don't get physical, but I do get pretty clear with checking it out, making sure that people are safe, making sure that person knows where they belong and where they don't. And we need to be really careful. No one's beyond getting saved. No one's beyond repentance, really, in my book. I don't know if they are or not. I can't judge that. So I might pray for them. But that they are not going to have access to my people, to the sheep. And if you've ever been an elder or a pastor, you know you have sort of a paternal protection piece as part of who you are. And you need to exercise that where you need to. So, because some people have a lot of worldly sorrow, and they got crocodile tears, and they got no godly sorrow. And you need to be able to be discerning and pray and watch over time and look for fruits in keeping with repentance, right? And that can, when somebody goes, well, how long? Okay, so I fell, and da da da, and you know, how long is it going to be before you know I'm trusted again? 2 years, maybe 3, 5, 10. I don't know. It depends on a lot of factors, right? But it isn't going to be next week, and it's not going to be next month, and it's probably not even next year. Holy cow, man! You're acting like I did. I'm acting like you just violated somebody else and Scripture and grieved God, and you don't even feel the gravity of your sin yet, let alone should you be talking about when are you going to be restored to trust. Now, if you want to talk about forgiveness, that's one thing, but trust? Dude, you might as well just get on the long plan for that, because it's going to be a long time anybody trusts you. And you're not going to be in a position to serve in any kind of leadership in this church for a long time, if ever. Now, I'm not saying someone's completely disqualified. They can be redeemed and renewed and over time re-engage in some things. But I'll tell you what, in our church, if you've had sexual immorality as a leader in our church or a pastor, you're done. You're never going to serve as a pastor again. Some churches don't feel that way, and it's okay. That's up to the church and the elders, but we've had a lot of experience with that. And so, anyway, at the extremes, you take extreme measures, is what I would say. So you can see this. You got this little graph that is in your notes. I wouldn't be, necessarily studying it all night or anything, but you can see that you got mild, moderate, and severe frequency and intensity of the sin. Then you have the depth going from left to right. And you can kind of see where this goes, as you go from private to public to physical. And you can see that it just gets deeper and darker as you go up and to the right. And so, you kind of get into, as it gets shaded darker, you're getting into protect world. Protect and protect them from themselves or protect others from them, depending on who they are and what they are. I've got sexual offenders in our church that they've come to me and go, hey, I've got a history. I want you to know who I am. I want to come to the church. I have repented. I'm saved. I can't be anywhere near kids. I can't do this, that, or the other thing. Can you have somebody, I don't even want the appearance of evil. Can you have somebody come meet me at the door when I come into the church? I'm like, I love those people. I'm like, dude, we'll take care of you. You're welcome here to worship. You're welcome here to learn about God. And, but yes, you will be under accountability. And yes, we do have a very strict standard. And you will get into counseling while you're here. And so those are amazing moments and great times. But there's other people that like, hey, that was a long time ago. I don't need anything. You can't judge me. Dude, You're not welcome here unless you come under our you need to learn to submit. That's probably what got you in, part of what got you in trouble in the first place.
Yeah.
Oh, sadomasochist. You don't want to know. Somebody using a lot of weird, perverted stuff to get pleasure and choking themselves while they're having sex, you know, using whips and chains, all kinds of stuff.
And the wife was informed of it through the daughter, who was 11.
Wow.
Okay, so you, this particular point was never addressed. The fact that he exposed his child to porn puts the child at risk.
Mm-hmm.
And the mother at risk of complicity with failure to protect the child.
Right.
So there's some serious issues here with reporting.
Absolutely.
I was just curious if you would speak to
portion
of harm or danger to self or putting a child at
risk. Yeah, so that is a totally reportable and mandatory reporting situation, and you would have to report that in most states. And if you didn't, it would be negligence on your part.
That's
so, yep. So if, you know, anything that puts a child at harm or exposes a child to inappropriate things. I actually have been in situations where I had to go to court and make sure that that didn't happen again with somebody who was trying to make it seem less than it was. But the way they were exposing their children to same sex type things, and we won the case, and that now that they that person can only be under supervised visits and that kind of thing. You need to protect. You need to. If in doubt, report. Okay, this should be your thinking. If in doubt, even if you have call, like you can call your child protective agency in your state, whatever it's called, and say, hey, can I give you a scenario? I'm not going to give you names yet, but here's what it is. Here's what I think is going on. Is this reportable? What should I do now? Do I need to call the police? Am I talking to the right people? They'll help you. They'll talk you through what the state requires and what you should be doing and all of that. Unfortunately, most child protective workers are underpaid and not very sharp. Okay, so you unfortunately may have to keep pursuing other means of justice in some cases. You're probably more concerned about that person than they ever will be. So you do what you have to do. You know, we've trained every one of our staff has the mandatory reporting. They go through the training, and they have to sign a document and put it in a file in our church. So you should know for your church what those laws are and for your state. So, yep. Yeah, domestic violence is another situation that begins to tease out something bigger that's going on, right? So you separate for sure for protection, right? That's a no-brainer if there's domestic violence going on. During the separation, then you assess whether there's any way to reconcile, right? You really want to do a good period of assessment. If the wife's like, hey, he smacked me and I'm divorcing him, I'm like, whoa, slow down. Let's see if there's any way to reconcile this. This is a big deal, and we want to protect you, but we also want to see if God could do something in this situation to break him and to get you guys back. Because I tell you what, your marriage ain't over when you get a divorce, if you know what I mean. You know, you're getting restraining orders, all kinds of crazy happens. So if you can give it some time and let the elders or the counselors speak into it, you should. Sometimes that's impossible. Sometimes he's just crazy, and you got to protect to the point where she's basically abandoned. because this guy's not in this thing for anything but his own pleasure or his own anger or whatever. So that could be an abandonment issue, but you have to make sure that you give it a chance and understand all the factors before you go to the divorce. But for sure, immediate separation if there's someone in physical harm. And thus almost ends our marriage and family conversation on. Is there anything there? You guys, I think there's a list. If you didn't, yeah, you got this right. These are resources I would really recommend related to the continued pattern or continuum of sexual sin. So you'll see things in here that are helpful depending on the level of the sin. And I would encourage you to get some of these books or pamphlets, particularly if you're dealing with that in your church. You will be sooner or later, probably. So,
top three.
Oh, man. I would say Heath Lambert's book is excellent on Finally Free. I would encourage that. Mending the Soul for Sexual Abuse, even though there's a little bit of psychology and it's mostly very biblical. On Guard, if you're trying to develop some kind of standards or policies for your church about protecting your kids. Pamphlets-wise, I would say anything by Paulison is great. If you want to get behind and pass the fruit into the root, that motives pamphlet is excellent. And then for sure some of these other blogs and things are easy just to take a quick look at. But, yeah, those are ones I would really encourage you with just to get you started. All right, guys, let me pray, get you out of here. Have a great afternoon and evening. Father, we get it's a slippery slope, Lord. We know how easy the devil tempts and our own flat evil desires can get a hold of us, and the world is just flying it right in front of our face. And it's grievous, Lord. And I know this world is broken, and we want so much to be holy and to stand up against this pandemic of sexual sin. And we want to be pure in our own minds and hearts. Help us. And help us not to try to do this alone, but in your power and with other communities, so that we can really overcome and begin to help people to walk in worthy of the manner in the manner that you've called them to be like your son. And Lord, help us even as we wrestle through what's the Bible say? Not what does man say or what's your opinion or what's your church do. What's the Bible say? And how does the Holy Spirit convict and convey the truth in these matters? And how can we develop a really good plan against the enemy and against the world to protect our people and to overcome this by not just putting off, but putting on the virtues of Christ, pursuing Christ and being satisfied in Christ. Just help us, Lord, as we've kind of had to rethink some things and recommit to some things and maybe even think of things we didn't want to think about, Lord. Just help us. Purify our minds. Give us hope. Go with these dear ones as they leave. In Christ's name, amen.